When you picture the perfect family, what comes to mind? That's a tricky question. Maybe you think to yourself, a perfect family is when we all have smiles on our faces and everyone is gathered around the dinner table each night and the dog and the cat, they play together in the backyard and everyone, as they communicate with one another, they compliment each other and they hug each other. In fact, in the perfect family, we just break out into song at random and we just sing together because we're so excited. Well, whatever the picture you have of a perfect family in your mind is, as beautiful as that is and as inspiring as that is, the truth is it's fictional. It's a fantasy that misses the reality of what family is really like. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, we get a picture of the family painted in God's word. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, submit to yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they may become discouraged." You look at this picture of a family, God's picture of a family, and you still think to yourself, well, I think that's fictional too. I've never found even that. We see the ideal and we dream of having the ideal and we often find discouragement because we fall short. Every single one of us, we fall short of the ideal. The reality is that sin comes into our lives, gets us off of God's plan and distorts the relationships we have with one another. This is nothing new to us. The very first family was all messed up. Adam and Eve, they had it made, and yet they could not make good decisions. They sinned, fell off of God's ideal path. The first set of siblings, Cain and Abel, they missed the ideal by a mile. In fact, in their lives, jealousy led to conflict, which led to murder. Today is Mother's Day, and I want to do things a little different this Mother's Day. Lots of times we talk about all the great things our mothers have given us and blessed us with, and they have done that. In fact, I could list and list and list those things on and on and on. Sometimes we come up with Mother's Day sermons, and they kind of really leave you with a guilt trip because they're like, this is what the perfect mother looks like. And you're like, well, do I live up to that? Today I want to preach something a little different. I want to preach what I think mothers really want. And what I think mothers really want is that they want to have harmony in their families. They want their families to have harmony. So today, as we continue in our series on the happy home, today we are going to address conflict. So if you have conflict in your family, if the ideal has been missed, you are not alone. Every single one of us has that same conflict in our family as well. So I'd encourage you to maybe pay attention to God's word this morning. Patton Oswalt was asked, he's a comedian and an author, he was asked by the New York Times, if you could require the president to read one book, what would it be? He said, I would require him to read Garrett Kaiser's The Enigma of Anger, a meditation and history on rage, both righteous and unrighteous, which seems to be infecting so much of our world events today. He goes on to say, we haven't seen the first truly great leader of the 21st century, but he or she is going to have to address, remedy, and control rage. It is the hidden poison of our tight wire planet. There's an article in Esquire magazine in January of this year. And it began with this quote in bold capital letters. I changed one word, so family friendly. But it says, we the people are peeved. The body politic is burned up in the anger that courses through our headlines and news feeds about injustice and inequality, about marginalization and disenfranchisement, about what they are doing to us shows no sign of abating. Esquire teamed up with NBC News to survey 3,000 Americans about who's angriest and what makes them angry and who is to blame for all their anger. Here is one of the most interesting statistics. Half of all Americans are angrier today than they were a year ago. And white Americans are the angriest of them all. Here's the summary of how they see their lives. From their view, the state of the American dream is dead. The role of America in the world is not what it used to be. And how their life is working out for them is not what they had in mind. In fact, a plurality of whites tend to view life through a veil of disappointment. The first question in the survey read like this: how often do you hear or read something in the news that makes you angry? The top three responses were these: 37% said once a day, 31% said a few times a day, and 20% said once a week. In total, about 88% of all Americans are angry at least once a week. And you may be sitting here. With all that anger, with all that angst, how do we keep it from affecting our closest relationships? How do we keep it from destroying our families? Now today, before we actually get into the solution of conflict, I want to encourage you. Families where spouses love each other and where children obey and where parents are encouraging, that is an ideal. But it's not a pipe dream. It is possible. We won't be perfect at doing that. We'll never be perfect at doing it. But if we continue to do it God's way, we will get glimpses of that ideal in our lives. And more as we try to do it God's way, will we see those glimpses occurring. So this morning, I encourage you to shoot for the ideal. I encourage you to aim for God's design. I encourage you to seek harmony. I encourage you, if there's conflict in your life, address it with whoever you have it with. So as we do that, I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I want to read to you the first three verses. This is what it says. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, I plead with Yoda. She was not in the first Star Wars. And I plead with Shinxi, and I can't pronounce either name, doesn't matter. These two women of the same mind, to be in the same mind as the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. We get to the chapter 4 of Philippians, and Paul starts off and he says, I long for my faith family to be united, to be strong, to live in harmony. But as those very words come out of his mouth, there is an issue that has come up. Two sisters, faith family sisters in the church, are fighting. They're fighting. Now, Paul says, I want the faith family to get involved in this dispute. I want them to help them through this conflict. I want them to try to restore them back to unity. By the way, before we get to conflict this morning, I just want you to understand that Paul sees the conflict, and essentially he says, you can't ignore it. You can't hope it goes away. You have to deal with it. And that's a truth in our lives. If you're going to overcome conflict, you have to deal with it. If you think conflict is going to go away because you've not said anything about it, you are wrong. It's going to cause more and more and more problems in your life. So Paul says we need to overcome conflict. So let's look at how he says to do it. Verses 4 through 9, this is what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You might think, well, I don't know if that's really talking about conflict. Well, I think it's talking about more than conflict, but I think in that text, we see how we are supposed to overcome conflict. And the very first thing we need to understand is that others aren't responsible for your joy. Other people are not responsible for your joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord, always. Your joy is dependent on your relationship with God. Other people are not responsible for that. We say things like this, well, they stole my opportunity. They ruined my life. They made me miserable. They hurt me. They pressured me. They. We have a bad habit of blaming other people. We argue, fuss, and fight because of other people. I'm sure that's why it is. They have wronged me. I'll tell you the truth. The truth is you may have been wronged, but they are not responsible for your joy. You're responsible for your joy. You've always been responsible for your joy. Andy Stanley, in a sermon, Let the Blame Begin, he said this. He says, I used to do a lot of marriage counseling, and often spouses would come into my office and they would rant and they would rave. Well, my husband does this, or my wife will never do this. And on and on and on it goes. And as I sit there listening to them, I think to myself, this counseling isn't going to be very effective because the person who needs counseling apparently isn't in this room. So he takes a piece of paper and he draws this big circle in the middle of a piece of paper. And he says to them, this pie represents all the chaos in your marriage. 100% of the blame is in that pie because that's where all the chaos is. Then he would give them a pen. And he would say to them, I want you to draw a slice of pie that you think represents your responsibility for the chaos in your life. He says, inevitably, that piece of pie would be awful thin. Awful thin of their responsibility. And their spouse, theirs. And then he'd say, okay, let's deal with your piece of pie. Let's deal with your piece of pie. We can't deal with someone else. They're not here. So let's deal with your piece of pie. Let's talk about your pie. And he says, you know what? My approach never worked. I could never get anybody to stay on his or her slice of pie. Now, he summed up that illustration by saying this. He said, so here's what I want you to do this week. As you experience relational conflict at work, at home, with your friends, any conflict of any sort, big or small, stop and think about your own slice of pie. Ask yourself, what is my slice in this pie? Have I taken responsibility for my life? Or am I enjoying the blame game so much that it allows me to ignore what I am ultimately responsible for? If everyone is focused on the other person's slice of pie, you will always have conflict and chaos. Always, always have conflict and chaos. Paul challenges us. He says, regardless of your situation, regardless of where you find yourself, regardless of what's going on in your life, remember that your joy comes from the Lord, and it is grounded in the Lord. I like how Nehemiah says it in 8 verse 10. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Our sensitivity changes when our basis of worth is hinged to our relationship with God rather than what other people think about us. So the very first thing we need to recognize is that others are not responsible for our joy. The second thing we need to do, if we want to get rid of conflict in our life, is we need to realize that our response sets the tone. He says, and let your gentleness be evident to all that the Lord is near. He says, our lives should be marked with gentleness. Now, lots of times I think we misunderstand gentleness. We just think it's like touching someone softly. I'm gentle. If you do it like that voice, that means you're gentle. You know, let it go off at the end. No, it's more than that. It's selfless. It's gracious. It's magnanimous. That's what we're talking about here. It's expressed in Titus 3, verse 2. Titus 3, 2 says, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to always be gentle toward everyone. It's this idea that we're going to try to do everything within our power to restore peace, to bring restoration. In a Leadership Journal article, Gordon McDonald shared a moving story about his friends, Dr. Paul and Edith Reese. The Reeses were in their 90s, and McDonald asked them if they had fought after how often, or if they were still fighting, I should say, after they had been married 60 plus years. Oh, sure we do, Dr. Reese responded. Yesterday morning, as a case in point, Edith and I were in the car and she was driving and she failed to stop at a stop sign and scared me half to death. Oh, so what did you do? McDonald asked. Well, I love Edith. I've loved her for all these years and I've learned how to say the hard things to her. But I must be careful because when Edith was a little girl, her father always spoke to her harshly. And today, when she hears a manly voice speaking in anger, even my voice, she is deeply, deeply hurt. But Paul, McDonald said, Edith is 90 years old. Are you telling me that she remembers a harsh voice from that many years ago? She remembers that voice more than ever, Reese said. McDonald asked, So how do you handle that driving situation the other day? Oh, he said, I simply said, Edith, darling, after we've had our nap this afternoon, which I'm an advocate for, I want to discuss a thought I have for you. And when the nap was over, I did. I was calm, she was ready to listen, and we solved our little problem. So McDonald concluded like this. He said, these are the words of a man who has learned that conflict is necessary, can be productive, but must be managed with wisdom and grace. Must be managed with wisdom and grace. Is that how you are managing your conflict? See, I want you to understand our response to an issue determines more about its resolution than you could possibly imagine. It can either be a catalyst for healing, or it can be the first mortar launched to destruction of a relationship. It can either tear down the walls of conflict, or it can build them up. Gentleness in Galatians chapter 5 is fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness in Colossians chapter 3 is the clothing of God's people. Gentleness in 1 Timothy 6 is the pursuit of all who are godly. Gentleness in 1 Peter 3 is the very best way in which we can touch people who are lost and without hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. When we demonstrate the very attributes of Jesus, usually it helps diffuse the issue, the conflict, the situation. The third way to get over conflict is that we need to seek proper advice. Paul tells us specifically, go to God, ask God for help, trust He'll provide and He'll guide your life. Now, usually our first stop in conflict is not God, but instead it is some close friend that we have. Is that not how we deal with conflict? We go to close friend because we think we can get them on our side, and we find people who agree with us. Even if we're in the wrong, we know they'll agree with us, and so we rally them to our side and say, hey, stand with me in this conflict. And so often we lose sight of the goal. The goal is restoration, and instead we've made the goal winning the war. We lose sight of the goal. I wonder if anybody here knows who Patty Davis is. Patty Davis, in the early 1980s, she continuously and passionately opposed the buildup of nuclear weapons. In fact, she, she constantly was speaking at rallies criticizing the nuclear arms policy of the Reagan administration. Now, a lot of people did that. You might be thinking, well, who cares? Well, what makes Patty Davis different is that she was Ronald Reagan's daughter. Now, her mother was appalled at her actions and felt that that was a personal attack on her father, but Ronald Reagan thought that as long as she did it respectfully and civilly, that he didn't mind her public expression of her views. In January of 2012, in an issue of Town and Country, Patty Davis wrote about her father. And this is what she said. She said, "I admit that I chose the more militant, in-your-face approach instead. I frequently told the media it wasn't personal, but today I realize that my actions spoke louder than my words." While Patty was demonstrating for world peace, she now admits that she also was a child railing against a parent. She was at war with her father. One of her biggest regrets was turning down her father's desire to sit down and talk about their differences. She would always tell him, "I already know your side." And she admits that her refusal to talk wounded him deeply. She also regrets participating in an anti-nuclear rally in 1982 at the Rose Bowl, where there are 100,000 people in attendance. And just before she went to the podium to speak, the entire crowd was chanting, "Get a new president." And every fiber of her being told her not to give the speech, but she did it anyway. She went on stage with 100,000 people calling for her father's resignation. Later in life, she realized that no one remembered her speech, just that she stood against her father. Ronald Reagan was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and she went. She said, "I would look into his eyes and try to reach past the murkiness of Alzheimer's with my words, my apology, hoping that his heart had heard and understood me." And she concludes the article with this: "I wish that now, all those years ago, I had led with kindness, not ideological stridency. We are, after all, remembered in the end for how we treat others." I wonder how often we get caught up with the crowd. I wonder how often we allow others to influence. I wonder how often we seek other people's advice rather than God's. The truth is, if we get swept up by emotion and get aligned with battle lines and teams to be on and voices to be heard, we miss the point. Paul says, "Seek God and His transcendent peace should protect you and guide you and deliver you." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul simply says, "Pray continually. Everything in your heart and your mind and your life should be talked to with God." The last thing is that we need to focus on the positive. I love this last step. Paul says, think about all the good things: true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy things. Think about all those things. Now, I realize that Paul is not just talking about conflict here. However, how many of us would be completely transformed in our relationships with others if we use this when we come into conflict? If we focused on the blessings rather than the failures? If we saw the good in people rather than just pluck out the bad in people? There's an old legend about three men. All of them had two sacks, one on their front, one on their back. They were tied around their necks. The first man was asked what was in his sacks. He said, "Well, in the sack on my back are all the good things family and friends have done. That way they're hidden from view. In the front sack are all the bad things that have happened to me. Every now and then I stop, open up the front sack, take the things out, examine them, and think about them." Because he stopped so much to concentrate on all the bad stuff, he really didn't make much progress in life. The second man was asked about his two sacks. He replied, "Well, in the front sack, I have all the good things I've done. I like to see them, so quite often I take them out and show them off to people. the sack in the back. I keep all my mistakes in there and carry them all the time. They are a very heavy load. They slow me down. But you know, for some reason, I just can't put them down. They asked the third man about his two sacks. He says, the sack in the front is great. There I keep all the positive thoughts I have about people, all the blessings I've experienced, all the great things other people have done for me. The weight isn't a problem at all. The sack is like a sail of a ship. It keeps me going forward. Well, what about the back sack? The one on your back, what about that one? Well, the sack on my back, well, it's empty. There's nothing in it. I cut a big hole in the bottom of it. In there, I put all the bad things that I can't think about myself or hear from others. They go in one end and out the other. So I'm not carrying around any extra weight at all. Which man are you? Which person are you? Person one, person two, person three. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Think about this. He's talking to the church in Philippi, and he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. There's conflict in the church. There's problems in the church. But what does Paul choose to focus on? The good. He thanks God. He thanks God. Our faith family isn't perfect. Who amongst us is perfect? But Paul focuses on the positive. Why can't we focus on the positive? Conflict is hard to continue when you think about all the good things of the person you have an issue with. It's hard to have conflict with someone if you're thinking about all the good of their life. So today is Mother's Day. I am so excited about it. One of the best gifts you could possibly give your mom is a home filled with harmony, free from conflict. I know that sometimes that ideal family feels like it's unattainable. We can't reach it. We can't get there. But God has a plan. If we will just do our part, we won't do it perfectly. Excuse me. But if we strive to do it God's way, we will see glimpses of the ideal that He designed for you and me. Let's give our moms the best gift. Families that are whole and in harmony. At least to the best of our ability. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We realize that so often I make bad decisions and I get up in arms and I hold grudges and maybe everyone else is like me. I pray, Lord, that we can set those things down. I pray, Lord, that we can get rid of conflict. I pray, Lord, that we could realize that our joy comes from you and that the way in which we respond has a powerful effect on how things happen. And Lord, I pray that we could focus on positive things. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, in all of our lives that we would constantly be doing it your way, constantly trying to move past conflict to resolution. That doesn't mean it's going to always happen, but I pray, Lord, we would give it the very best effort we can. Lord, I thank you for each one that is here and we've come to you asking for your help. So if there's conflict in someone's life here this morning, I pray that you will give them clear discernment on how to deal with that today and that they'll yield to you. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you, God, for our mothers. Thank you, God, for homes. And thank you for this faith family that we're a part of. And I pray, Lord, that we would find unity. All those things. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.